2 Corinthians chapter 4, we talked this morning about living the cause. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, living for a cause. And thankful that Paul or David gave us a cause in 1 Samuel, said, is there not a cause? And Paul picks up on that theme in the New Testament and says there is a cause, and he gives us that cause in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read it this morning. We looked at some things this morning. First of all, we talked about the priority of the cause. And Paul reminds us that all of us are involved in it. He said, therefore, we have experienced this grace, and we have this ministry, and we faint not. He talked about the priority of it. In that priority, we understand it involves our manners. If we understand that we have our priority is living for Jesus Christ and living for the cause, then it changes our lifestyle. He said there's some things in verse 2 we've renounced, some things we put aside. Paul calls it in Hebrews some sins and weights. There's some things that may not be necessarily sinful, but they're weights. They're holding us down. They're distracting us. They're keeping us off course. And Paul said if you're going to keep something a priority, there's some things that have got to be set aside, some things we've got to renounce, some things we've got to push aside. And so we talked about the manner. We talked about the message. It's a priority because the message is important. I can't tell you how many times I've been out soul winning, visiting, knocking on doors and passing out tracts and had to remember that what we're given is the greatest message that's ever been told. And people say, well, why are you doing this? Why would you take a Saturday afternoon or a Saturday morning or a Thursday night or a Tuesday night to go knock on doors? Why? Because the message is life-changing. It changes lives and it alters. And so when we understand that the priority is because of the message. Then we talked about the price. Paul paid an awful price, a great price, for preaching, for teaching, for building churches, for going and giving the gospel. Two things Paul said about his price in chapter 4. He said, number one, the price is limited. We read that in verse 8 and verse 9. Paul talked about that. He said, we're troubled but not distressed. We're persecuted, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken. And Paul understood that there would be some difficulties, there would be some trials, some problems, but they would not overwhelm him. And that's a great thing to remember, that while we go through trials in life, and even in serving God, there are problems and difficulties, we must understand they are limited. God will limit what we must bear. He's not going to put on us more on us than we can bear. Sometimes we think that way. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, have you forgotten your promise? And God reminds us that through his strength we can bear all things. And so, but God does not put more than we can bear. We talked about our problems being limited. We talked about them being lively. And boy, that's the part we often miss, that while God is doing something through us, or excuse me, in us, God is working through us. And those problems, those perplexities that we face, those troubles that we experience, being pressed on every side, God is working. I'm reminded often of the quote that says, "While God is just because God is silent, does not mean that God is still." Well, that's a great truth. There's times when we have maybe a drought from hearing from God and a drought from direction, and God may be silent, but God is never still. God is always working. And he says in this passage of Scripture that he's working in us. Two verses. Verse 10, he says Christ may be made manifest. Verse 11, Christ is made manifest. Verse 12, he said, so death worketh in you, but life worketh in us, but life in you. And God is always at work. In the midst of your problems and your perplexities, God is never still. He may be silent, but he's never still. Many years ago, King George VI addressed the British Commonwealth on New Year's Eve. Later on that year, he would die of cancer. He was not aware of his own state at that time. The world at that time was in disarray, and the country of Great Britain especially, and the future was uncertain. And he made these words on New Year's Eve. He said, I said to the man at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may walk safely into the unknown. His response says, and he said to me, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. It shall be safer than the light and better than the known. King George said, give me a light and I'll go out into the unknown. He said, you just put your hand in the hand of God. It's better, safer than the light, and it's better than the known. I say to him, we just simply trust God and put our trust in His care and in His hands, the more life's a whole lot better on. So we talked about living for a cause. Notice number three we're going to look at tonight. We talked about the price. We've talked about the priority. Number three, we're going to talk about the purpose. What is the purpose? There's three things, or one thing here we're going to look at in verse 15 and verse 16. Notice verse 15, he said, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of God may redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's two words that are key in verse 15. That's the word grace and glory. You've often find these words together in Psalm 84. We read it this morning. God will give grace and glory to them that walk uprightly. No good thing with him will he withhold from them. In John 1:14, the Bible said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace. God's glory is full of His grace. That's a fundamental truth. The fullness of God's glory is His extending to us His grace and us experiencing His grace. God's glory and God's grace always go together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, whereby He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And this is an amazing statement, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, that ought to explain to us, and at least demonstrate to us, how grueling the cross was. Now, listen to that phrase again. He said He was crowned with glory and honor. He was crowned with glory and honor that He, by the grace of God, should taste death. You understand, it took God's grace for Jesus Christ to experience the death on the cross for you and I. He was crowned with glory. All He knew was the glory of heaven. All He knew was the splendor and the glory that heaven held. And yet He became a man. And the Bible says that through His grace, God's grace, He extended that glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now notice what He said. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Here's the purpose of God doing what He does in our life. In order for us to live for a cause, one thing that God does, that is, He distributes His grace so that we may declare His glory. Grace and glory are knit together. God distributes His grace so that we might declare His glory. God helps us to experience His grace so that we may exclaim His glory. If you've ever watched someone go through a trial, and there's so many living testimonies in this room this evening where you've gone through difficulties and trials and things that you thought maybe bring your life to the end. Maybe some of those things that Paul talked about in verse 8 and verse 9, where you were troubled and perplexed and persecuted and almost destroyed, and you think, I just can't go another day. And what changed those things in your life? What made the difference? It was that grace that God gave. I've been reading almost daily, not quite daily, the last few days, Greg Bryant's Facebook and the updates they give constantly on what he's going through. And his wife made comment the other day about the grace that's added every single day. In yesterday's comment, she made mention of how that the hospital staff has made a point to comment on the number of cards. They said that the eighth floor of that hospital is full of cards from all across the country. People that are caring. You know what God is doing? The Bryant family is experiencing God's grace, and it's redounding to God's glory. He says that in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. Here's what Paul is saying. The sufferings that I'm going through, they're for your benefit. So they're so that you might grow. They're so that you might be helped. He said, all the things I'm going through in verse 15, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of God may redound to the glory of God. Paul will say, look, what I'm experiencing is not for me, it is for you. And sometimes when we experience heartache and difficulty and disappointment and discouragement, we have such tunnel vision, we think it's all about us. And Paul said, that's not true. Now you say, preacher, well, I've always been taught that we are to learn from those things that God puts us through. Can we learn from some of those things? Yes, we can. That's not what they're for. God allows us to go through the trials and the difficulties of life so that we may experience His grace and we may exclaim His glory. Understand that trials you go through are for other people's benefit as well. Maybe primarily for other people's benefit. That's the reason we ought not hesitate to testify what God has done. I know people that won't share their testimony because they're ashamed. They won't tell what God has done for them because they're embarrassed. Do you understand what a testimony of God's grace that is? Now, I'm not talking about glorifying sin. Don't misunderstand me. There for a while, and we had in our movement men that would go around and they were giving their testimony, and their testimony was more of glorifying their former life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm simply saying, when you go through a difficulty and a trial, don't hide that. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be embarrassed of that. That is God giving you an opportunity to exclaim His grace. You say, preacher, there's things I'm not proud of. There's things that I would never want to repeat again. I understand that. But you understand that you're demonstrating to others who might need the story of your grace. Paul said, these things I'm going through, Paul said, they're not for me. They're for your sakes. They're for your benefit. Some of you have gone through difficulties and trials, and may I say to you, don't shy away from sharing that. Now again, we want to do it in the right way. We don't want to do it in a bragging way. We're not bragging on self. We're not bragging on what we used to be or how bad we used to be. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about bragging on God's grace. Letting people see what God has done in your life. And so Paul understands that the purpose of these trials and difficulties, the purpose of living for a cause, is so that God, the others might see God's grace in us and God might be glorified in it. That's why we live for a cause. The purpose of living for a cause is so that God's grace can be demonstrated and His glory can be declared. He said in verse 15 again, for all things are for your grace, that the abundant grace, not just grace, but abundant grace. And there's been times of difficulties you've gone through, and that grace has been needed. So number three, there's a purpose. Number four, very quickly, there's the promise. Notice verse 14. We'll go back one verse. Paul says in verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10, we're persecuted, we're perplexed, we're troubled. In verse 2, he says we don't faint. In verse 16, we says we don't faint. So Paul, what's keeping you from fainting? If the Christian life is that full of difficulties, and sometimes it is, I thank God it's not always that way, but we can't pretend like they don't exist, because they do. And so if Paul talks about fainting at the beginning of the chapter and fainting at the end of the chapter, Paul, what's keeping you going? That song we sung just a moment ago, I feel like traveling on. What makes a Christian just keep on going? Well, notice verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul said, there's something I know. I know that He raised Jesus up, and I know He's going to raise me up as well. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we've grown earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our own house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that for that we would be unclothed, but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now He hath wrought us the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Paul goes on to say, I'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But what kept Paul motivated? What kept Paul going? What kept Paul stopping from fainting? Because Paul knew, he was confident in chapter 5 and in verse 4. He said, we are confident of this thing. Excuse me, verse 6 rather. Chapter 5, verse 6. We are always confident. Paul said twice in chapter, or once in chapter 5, or once in chapter 4, he said, I know Jesus Christ is coming again. This is not the end. So, preacher, how do we live for a cause? And when we face such difficulties and persecution and perplexities and problems, how do we keep surviving in that? How do we keep growing in that and surviving? Well, one reason is Paul says, I know there's a certainty. Paul said, I'm always confident that there's a better day coming. Paul said, I'm not worried about it. I'm not pulling straws. I'm not taking a survey. I'm not hoping. I'm not counting rosary beads. Paul said, I know just as sure as I'm standing here. Paul said, I'm confident. I'm always confident that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he is going to take me to where he is forever. Paul is confident of that. Oftentimes I hear the comment made, preacher, how in the world do families who don't know Christ face the future? I'll be honest with you, I don't know. But I tell you, I've seen enough believers who have wept at a graveside, and that's natural, that's human, have wept at a graveside with a broken heart, and yet there's a peace, there's a calmness, there's an assurance, there's a certainty they are going to see their lover again. And it is that peace, that assurance, that calmness, that confidence that Jesus Christ is coming again that helps you and I keep making it another day. Those who go through, I think about Brother Wilford, and I don't know if I've ever seen firsthand a greater demonstration of loyalty and dedication from one spouse to another, as I saw in Brother Wilford. For the last number of years, Miss Wilford has been in the nursing home, and Brother Wilford would go up every day and spend all day with her. And when he got to where he could physically not go there, he hired a sitter to sit with her. She's in a nursing home now, getting care 24/7. That wasn't good enough for him. He said, I can't be there, but somebody's going to be there. For the last 3 or 4 years, he hired a lady to go and sit with his wife every single day. I saw him a few, I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, I saw him a few days after Christmas, and asked how his Christmas was, and we were talking, and he said it was good. He said, I saw my wife Christmas Eve. Now, if you remember, Christmas Eve was storming. I mean, it was raining like crazy. And he said, I saw my wife Christmas Eve. I said, you did? He said, yes, sir. He said, Brother Keith, he said, I got to missing her so bad. He said, I just got in the car and drove up there. And I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, you did what? He said, I got to the nursing home, and it took me a while to get the door. And he said, when they realized, the nursing staff realized that I was there by myself, they didn't see anybody coming after me. They said, Mr. Wilford, who brought you today? And he said, nobody. I drove myself. He said, Brother Keith, they chewed me out. He said, I mean, they gave it to me. He said, then my son found out, and he came and picked me up, and he chewed me out. And he said, preacher, he said, I'm going to tell you, he said, I won't ever do that again. He said, I got in trouble twice. And the way Brother Wilford tells it, I couldn't help, I was laughing. He said, man, I won't ever do that. He said, they chewed me up one side and down the other. I ain't never doing that again, preacher. Well, I got to think about that dedication. I got to think about him the other day, and there's a certainty. There's a certainty he's going to see her again. And I say, there's a confidence that keeps us going. That's what keeps us motivated. So Paul said there's a purpose. Number four, there's a promise. Notice number five very quickly, there's a product. Now I want you to notice what this cause does for us. And I want you to look at a few things this morning. We may get done early tonight. Again, I crammed one message into two basically. But I want you to notice what he talks about in verse 16 down to verse 18. First of all, there's a perseverance that comes with that. Verse 16, for this cause we faint not. This is, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If you ever got to the place where you thought, I cannot go another step. Now, let me stop and say this. There's a difference between an emotional weariness and a physical weariness. There's times when your body says, I don't know about you, but I'm done. And I've learned that the older you get, the more often that happens. It happens more frequently than it did a few years ago. But the older you get, but there's a time when the body says, you know what, I just can't go on anymore. And yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I had the privilege many years ago, my wife and I, our family did, to go down to Fort Myers, Florida. In Fort Myers, Florida, side by side are the homes of Henry Ford and Thomas Edison. And Thomas Edison has a museum there where you can go and go in his home and different things there. And fascinating individual. Thomas Edison and Henry Ford, of course, being contemporaries, were very, very close friends. And there was in the museum of Edison's home was a Model T Ford that, of course, Edison developed the tires for the Ford vehicle back in that day. And there was a Model A Ford still in mint condition that was given by Henry Ford to Thomas Edison, and during their lifetime together, and their friendship was a very close one, and it was a vehicle given to him as an individual gift. Studying that, going through that museum was a fascinating thing. I remember reading excerpts of Thomas Edison's son wrote a biography about his father. In that biography, tells about the night on December, a cold December night in 1914, when they went to bed, he was awakened by alarms and by the noise, and looked outside, and the lab that Edison worked in was up in flames. Concerned about his dad, not knowing where he was or what kind of condition he was in, he ran around trying to find his dad, and finally his dad found him and said, "Son, go get your mother." And, of course, again, everything that Edison had worked for was just going up in flames. They called fire trucks from several different areas around, but it was too late, and the flames were too large, and the fire was just too great. There was no way anything would be salvaged. Thomas Edison ran to his son and said, "Go get your mother and tell her to bring all the neighbors, because they will never see another fire this big again in their life. They've got to come see this." Now, everything he has worked for is going up in flames. And Thomas Edison says, "Go get the neighbors." Man, they ain't going to believe this. Everything's going up. Later on that evening, later on early the next morning, Thomas Edison called all of his employees together, and he said this. He said, "We're rebuilding." He told one man to lease all the machine shops in the area. He told another to obtain a wrecking crane from the Erie Railroad Company. Then, almost as an afterthought, he said, "Oh, by the way, does anybody know where we can get some money?" Thomas Edison at that time was on the verge of bankruptcy. He had spent 10 years trying to develop the alkaline storage battery, and to that point had not been successful. And all the other things he'd invented, all the other money he'd saved up had been spent in those 10 years trying to develop that one project. And yet, with almost no money left, with everything burned up in flames, he said, "We're rebuilding. We're going to start over." They said he challenged his employees that morning and says, "Does anybody know when we have we can get some money?" He said, "We can always make capital out of a disaster. All we have done is cleared out a bunch of old rubbish. Now it's time to get back to work." Having said that, they said that Thomas Edison climbed up on a work table, rolled up his coat, put it up under his head as a pillow, and slept while the workers got busy working. There was a man of perseverance, a man who would not quit. What Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, that your character is determined by what it takes to stop you. What does it take to stop us in the Christian life? Sometimes all it takes is an unkind word. Sometimes all it takes is some criticism. Sometimes all it takes for us to stop is a lack of results. Well, I gave out a tract, nobody came. I prayed and God didn't answer the way I wanted to. I was reading the story last night about Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers at that time was pastoring in Fort Pierce, Florida. Had gone to preach on the east coast of Fort Pierce, was on the east coast rather, and he'd gone to preach in a city on the west coast of Florida. He was driving back late one Saturday night. They'd had a great meeting. A lot of souls were saved, and boy, the church was stirred and challenged, and just a great meeting. And Adrian Rogers was driving back from the west side of Florida to the east side of Florida, Fort Pierce, where he would pastor and where he pastored and where he'd preach in his services the next morning. He was driving a little Volkswagen Beetle on a little two-lane road out in the middle of nowhere. He ran out of gas. It was storming. I mean, just raining cats and dogs and storming and dark and on a side road. And he began to pray. Boy, he said, "You talk about being let down." He had a great night, great revival. Folks got saved. He was so excited, so pumped up. And he said, you're talking about going from the mountaintop to the valley. Here I was on a dark road, two-lane road, where nobody hardly went down and out of gas and it's raining. He said, I'd gotten a new suit and I was going to wear it to preach in the next morning. I was driving home and he said, I got to begin to pray and said, God, you got to show me what to do. You got to give me wisdom. Give me direction. What am I supposed to do? And he said, just as clear as it could be, God said, the first car that comes by, the guy's going to give you a ride. He's going to get you some gas. He said, with that, he sat back in his seat and just waited. Sure enough, finally, a few minutes later, a car come by and pulled up. He could see the car slowing down, and he saw it slowing down, saw the brake lights, and the car pulled right up to him, looked inside the car, and then sped off. Adrian Rogers said, Lord, we just talked about this. Oh, you just gave me very clear that you said the first car that come by was going to pick me up and go to give me some gas. Lord, what are you doing? Why didn't you answer my prayer? Lord, why didn't you respond like I thought you was going to respond? Lord, what are you doing? And so finally another car came by. And they looked and waited and went on, another car and another car, and five or six cars went by. Adrian Rogers said, finally, I guess there's only one thing to do. I got to get out and walk. Got up and started walking and pouring down rain and started walking. Walked, I guess, about 300 or 400 yards. A car come toward him and pulled over to the side of the road, and he said he got to looking, and he said, the car looked familiar. He said, I've seen that car before. He said, I see you need some help. He said, yes, I do. I'm out of gas. Can you take me to a gas station? He said, hop in. He got in the car, and all of a sudden he looked at the guy and he looked at the car again. He said, sir, can I ask you a question? He said, did you pass this way a few minutes ago? He said, yes, sir, I did. He said, did you slow down and stop and look at me when you passed by? He said, I sure did. He said, what in the world made you come back? He said, I can't tell you. He said, When he got to talk to him, he realized it was the very first car that had stopped right after he prayed. You know what God was telling him? Just wait on me. Just be patient. Just persevere. God's going to answer his prayer exactly like God said if we'll be patient. So understand, it takes some perseverance. If we're not going to faint, it's going to take some perseverance. Notice verse 17. If we will, not only do we see the perseverance that is involved, verse 17, we see the prize that is involved. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Someone said it this way, the difficulties were light, but the dividends were heavy. Notice what he said, for our light affliction worketh a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the difficulties are light, but the dividends are heavy. The difficulties were short, he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. The difficulties are short, they're for a moment, but the dividends are long, they're for eternity. The difficulties are grievous. Notice the word affliction in verse 17. For our light affliction is but for a moment. But then the dividends were glorious. They work for us an eternal weight of glory. So our difficulties are light, but the dividends are heavy. The difficulties are short, they're for a moment, but the dividends are long, they're eternal. The difficulties were grievous, they're our affliction, but the dividends are glorious. The famous painter Pierre-Auguste Renoir, the great French painter, suffered from severe rheumatoid arthritis in the latter years of his life. A good friend of his, Henri Matisse, would watch his twisted and cramped hand, and he would watch him take the fingertips and paint with just the fingertips. In excruciating pain, with great difficulty, probably twice the time or two or three times the time he would normally take to finish a painting. And it was great, with great difficulty, great pain, and with a great length. Finally, Henri Matisse asked him, he said, I've got to ask the question. He said, at the expense of such torture and suffering, why do you keep persisting in painting? This is his response. He said, the pain passes, but the beauty remains. What a great statement. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. In the Christian life, we may face difficulties and obstacles and heartache and perplexities. It may be an affliction. But I want to tell you, the pain passes, but the beauty remains. Understand that what you and I go through here is only for a moment. It's going to pass. One day it'll all be over. One day God will wipe away all tears. Down here we still shed tears. There's still tears of disappointment and frustration and despair and difficulties and opposition and death and grief and sorrow. We still have those tears, but one day all those tears will be over. And the glory and the beauty that will remain will seem that our afflictions down here are only for a moment. We see the perseverance in verse 16. We see the prize in verse 17. Don't you notice the last thing in verse 18? And to me, this is the crux of the whole chapter. This is what Paul is trying to get at. Living a life for a cause, if we're not going to faint in verse 2, we're not going to faint in verse 16, all revolves around our perspective. Notice verse 18. He said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Living for a cause. It involves a priority, the priority of the message. It involves a price, the price that we pay for God giving His grace and declaring His glory. It's a limited price. It's a lively price. That price is working. It may be difficult. It may be hard. It may be difficult to bear, but God is working. It is a lively price that God is working in our life. There's a purpose for it. That purpose is that so that God gives us His grace, it demonstrates His glory. As we experience God's grace, we're exclaiming God's glory. That's the purpose of it. Then there's a promise of it. The promise is He is coming again. We know that, we're confident of that. There's the product, it's perseverance, it's the prize, and it's our perspective. Two things about that perspective. Number one, there's a reality of things that are not seen. In verse 18, he said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen." There's a reality. You understand that the things that are not seen were before the things that are seen. And the things that are not seen will be after the things that are seen. Say, preacher, what do you mean? You understand that God, everything we see and know here, what is not seen is before that. Before you and I were, God was. And when all this is gone, the things that are not seen by human eye are eternal. They'll still be around. All the things that God designed, God has created, God has built, long before this earth ever came into existence, all those things that were not seen that God created will still be here a millennium from now. Long after this earth is done away with and passed away, there's a reality of things that are not seen. Then, number two, there's a resource of things that are not seen. We cannot see the Holy Spirit. We cannot see His help and His presence. But I'm telling you, there's nothing in this world like knowing that He is present and knowing that He is there. The songwriter said it this way. There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. This hand has led through shadows drear, and while it leads, I have no fear. I know 'twill lead me to that home where sin or sorrow ne'er can come. I like the third verse. I've seen the sunrise on the Atlantic Ocean. I've seen the sunset on the Pacific. I've seen the mighty waters of the Niagara. I've seen the deserts of California, Arizona, and Nevada. I've seen the mountain peaks on numerous regions. I've seen the valleys of the Grand Canyon. I've stood on Mount Carmel, walked in the Kidron Valley, seen the mountains where David hid in the caves. I've stood on the Mount of Olives where Christ will one day return again. But the songwriter said this, I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story say by grace, and there upon that golden strand, I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. Sing the chorus with me. I'm trusting to the unseen hand
that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet, I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. Paul said, I was pressed. Chapter 1, chapter 7, Paul said, I was at the point of despair. Chapter 7, Paul said, I had no rest. In chapter 4, he said, I was troubled, I was perplexed, I was in despair, I was persecuted, I was cast down. But twice he said, for this cause, I faint not. For this cause, I faint not. Paul, why could you say that? Paul would say this, because I've got my eyes on a better country. My perspective has been changed. I'm not looking down here. I'm not looking at what the world says. I'm not working how the world responds. I'm not looking for accolades or rewards. My reward is up there. And Paul said, I can serve God. I can live for a cause. I can give myself to the ministry and not faint because my perspective is different. I'm not looking down here. I'm looking up there. And Paul says, when I look up there, I'm not going to faint. May get perplexed. Might get persecuted. Might get cast down. But Paul says, when it comes to the end of the day, I'm not looking for an earthly reward. I'm not looking for an earthly response. I'm looking at the things which are not seen. Because the things that are not seen are eternal. And the things which are seen would all pass away. I'm asking you this question this evening. Are you living for a cause? He said, preacher, that involves a price. Yes, it does. That price is limited. That price is lively. May I say to you, there's a promise. Paul said, I know. Chapter 4, chapter 5, he said, I know. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 6, I'm always confident. You ever met someone, ask them if they're saved, if they know they're going to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. Paul said, not me. So Paul said, I'm always confident that while I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. And Paul said, while God has given me this ministry, I will not faint. I'm not going to throw the towel in. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to give up because there's coming a better day. And I'm just going to keep my eyes on the prize till he comes and gets me. In the meantime, I'm not going to faint while I'm living for a cause.